Well, we're talking about habits. We all have habits. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. We started several weeks ago talking about the power of habits. I referred you to a handful of resources outside of the scriptures. Charles Duhigg's book called The Power of Habit, a book by James Clear called Atomic Habits. And the reason we're talking about habits in church is because we think the scriptures have a lot to say about change and a lot to say about what it means to start positive spiritual habits, what it means to stop habits that lead us maybe to places we don't want to go, maybe places that God doesn't want us to go, maybe places that just break down the fabric of our relationships with the people we love. I kind of hung our hat on a couple of truths about habits. I quoted Aristotle the first week and just said that we are the sum total of all of our habits. Aristotle said we are what we repeatedly do. You take all of our habits, all of our decisions, we bind them all together. We are the sum total of those habits. And the second truth that we talked about was that we tend not to rise to the level of our goals, but we tend to fall to the level of our habits, our systems. And most of us have these lofty goals about improving in life, but there's a wide discrepancy among those of us who achieve goals and those who don't, and the goals are all pretty much the same. We all got kind of the same faith goals, the same health goals, financial goals, but they're all pretty universal. Why then do some people achieve them and some don't? Because it's not about the goals. It's about the habits. We don't rise to the level of goals. We fall. We descend to the level of our systems. We are what we repeatedly do. So today, I want to talk to you about stopping habits. We started the series by talking about what it means to start a habit. That's hard enough. But today I want to talk to you about stopping a habit. And I read this interesting article in Forbes magazine, and part of it's retold in Duhigg's book called The Power of Habit. But it's about an angry father of a teenage daughter who goes to Target. And the father's mad, and he storms into Target asking for the manager, and he's got three coupons in his hand, and they all have to do with baby products. And his daughter's a teenager. And he calls the manager out. He says, "Look, this is the third batch of coupons that my teenage daughter has received asking her to buy baby products. Why in the world do you want my teenage daughter to be pregnant?" And the manager didn't know what to say. It was kind of an awkward moment. He said, "I don't know what's behind this, but I'll figure it out." He took the man's name and his number, and away the two went. Well, he called him a few days later just to apologize again on behalf of Target. And this time when the father entered, he said, "Actually, I owe you an apology." He said, "There's some information that's come to light. It turns out my teenage daughter actually is pregnant." Now, what neither the manager of Target nor the father of the teenage daughter knew was that the marketing bosses at Target had been on an interesting journey. They had contracted out a data management specialist named Andrew Pohl. And they asked Andrew Pohl, "Can your computers tell us if someone is pregnant, even if they don't want us to know?" And that sounds a little bit creepy, right? I mean, some of you love Target. You're thinking, that's like Walmart. No, this is Target, right? This is Target. And they said, "Can you tell us if somebody's pregnant, even if they don't want us to know?" Now, here's why. The most profitable customer that Target has is who? Someone who's just had a baby. Data shows they spend over $7,000 in their first year after having had the baby. So they're trying to figure out, we know how to market and capture all of the women who have registered as pregnant, but what about all the thousands that don't register? What about the ones that we don't know if they're pregnant? How would we find out if we're pregnant, even if they don't want us to know? So they begin to do all this math and these computations and algorithms, and what they discovered with some distinct patterns about how people shop. And they begin to assign percentages of likelihood about pregnancy based on shopping patterns. And so here's the deal. You don't have to go Google it. I'll just give it to you right now. If you buy 5 packs of washcloths, sensitive skin laundry detergent, a bunch of baggy jeans, vitamins with DHA, and a slew of unscented moisturizer, I'm not making this up, there's a 96% chance that you are pregnant. And some of you are looking around going, you got a stack of unscented moisturizer at the house and you're a little nervous all of a sudden. They can tell you, they can also predict within reason when you're going to deliver. This is amazing data management. Now, I don't know how they know this, but they run it through all these algorithms, and some shopping patterns emerge. And what they have discovered is the strongest predictor of what you will buy in the future is what you bought in the past. Whether we like it or not, we are all creatures of habit. At the end of the day, you and I don't change a whole lot. We do what we do because we are attracted and wired to live as creatures of habit. We are what we repeatedly do. Successful people do consistently what everybody else just does occasionally. They understand that they're creatures of habit. Some of you are saying, I'm not a creature of habit. I don't want to be restrained by a bunch of habit. I'm a free spirit. I just go, let me tell you, living like a free spirit is a habit, right? That's a habit. It's just by holy design. God has designed us this way because if our brains had to compute and make all the myriad decisions that we make all day long, it would get fatigued and it would get overwhelmed and it wouldn't be able to process it. So habits are formed in us to help streamline the day. You know this if you've ever backed a car out of a driveway. You don't even think about it, do you? You just fire it in R and you go. But see, I have a son who's in driver's ed right now. And we are at DEFCON 5, safety alert, at our house. Because when he backs out, he has to go compute everything. And I'm glad, right? You know, he lets him look in this mirror, and this mirror, and this mirror. He gets out, he walks around the car, tests the wind. He'll look to make sure. But it's not that way for you, is it? You could do it with coffee in one hand, a phone in the other, cigarette in the other. You know, I just fire it in R. Why? Because you've adopted to the habit of backing your car out. This is the way that we're designed. Now, the problem on this particular Sunday is that not all habits are good, but they're equally as powerful. Not all habits are good. Some are destructive. And just like it is with a car, even without thinking, we engage in particular habits. For some of you, that's habits of gossiping. You just have a habit of gossiping. You don't even think about it. You just get into it. You start talking. It's all, for some of you, it's spending, right? You don't think about it. It's just overspending. It's just habitual for you. For others, you can be a cynic or you can be a complainer. Some of us have habits and we descend into addiction. We take and consume particular substances habitually. For some of us, we have a temper and when we have a habit of getting mad, maybe more than everybody else. Around, we all have habits that we want to change. They're not all good. Fortunately, the Bible and the scriptures have a lot to say about change and how we change habits. And if you've never read the Bible, I want to ask you to start with that Gospel of Mark, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But another place to start is with the letters of Paul. A guy named Paul wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. There's a whole bunch of letters in there. And if you are frustrated with change, you ought to read Paul, because if anybody knows a thing or two about change, it's the Apostle Paul. He was the number one opponent and critic of Christians. He had them put to death. Then he had an epiphany and decided he was going to change. And he became not the number one opponent of Christians, but the preeminent church planner in the history of the world. Paul knew a lot about change, and so he writes a lot about what it means to change. And he said in Romans, we talked about this the first week, why do we do the things we know we shouldn't do? And how come we don't do the things we know we ought to do? And Paul surfaced this universal feeling that all of us have. We're just confounded. We don't do what we know we should do, and we tend to do that which we shouldn't do. So Paul begins to talk about that. He writes a letter to this church in Rome, and he begins to unpack that. And he says, if you want to change, there's a way to do it. Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I think Paul knew what Target knows. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, that's a very short Bible verse. You can memorize that in about 2 seconds. Romans 12, 2, but I'm telling you, it is packed with wisdom. And it is packed with knowledge and truth. And it is packed with power. Paul says, wait a minute. I've been there. You want to change? Here's how you do it. You don't conform to the patterns of the world. Instead, you renew your mind. First thing he says right out of the chute is don't conform to the patterns. He recognizes that we have patterns that control who we are. We are who we habitually do. What do? So we know that by doing this and this and this and this and this, that's who we become. Paul says, don't conform to that. He understands that there's very powerful patterns. It's the patterns of the world. See, sometimes when we have bad habits, we want to blame the world, don't we? Well, in today's world, fill in the blank. The problem is not the world. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son to save it. God loves the world. World's not the problem. It's the patterns, the habits of the world that are a problem. Patterns of speech, patterns of hate, patterns of action, patterns of behavior, patterns that create us problems, patterns that don't move us forward to where we know God wants us to go, where we want to go, patterns that leave us frustrated and certainly leave our loved ones frustrated. The patterns of the world. How many of you have engaged in a pattern of living life in a just a ridiculous breakneck pace? That's a pattern. A pattern of just believing that you have no choice but to live under this enormous cloud of personal debt. Paul would say that's a pattern that we've conformed to. How many of us make unhealthy decisions about physical intimacy with the people we love? Take in certain substances. Paul says these are patterns. We all have them. I got a lot of patterns that I wish I could break. I'm late a lot. And I don't want to be. Every year I come back, I say, I'm going to be on time to every meeting. It's a pattern I want to break, but I'm always late. You have patterns. If I were to ask you right now, you could say, yeah, we got some patterns. Paul says, don't conform to the patterns. If you want to change, you got to break the pattern. That seems, okay, well, how do we do that? Paul goes on and begins to unpack that for us. He gives us a roadmap. He says, here's how. Don't conform to the patterns, but be transformed by what? Yeah, the renewing of your mind. So that's interesting to me because I would think, no, be transformed by a motivational podcast. Be transformed by vitamins. That's what you should be transformed by. Don't conform to the patterns of this life. Be transformed by willpower. That's it. How about be transformed by trying harder? Paul says, no, that's not where it starts. It starts with a renewing of your mind. See, we tend to reverse this. We want to change our behavior first and then hope and pray that our mind and our heart comes along in tow, having been converted. Paul says, no, this is about conviction of the mind. This is about belief. This is about the mind. Starting here with that which you think is ultimately important. And I love it when science and the scriptures align. Some of you grew up in church and they were polar opposites. They were the arch enemies, science and scripture. Not so. I love it when they align. I referred you to Charles Duhigg's book, The Power of Habit. And Duhigg, a scientist, he says, change starts where? In the mind. And Dewey begins to unpack this, and he talks about what we call the habit loop. The habit loop, it starts in the mind, and a loop has got three components. It's got a cue or a trigger, which leads to a routine or an action, and then that leads to a reward. And that's how habits are born, and that's how habits are bred, and that's how habits work. There's a cue, there's a routine, and then there's a reward, and the reward is the brain telling us that's worth doing again. That's worth remembering. And this is the way it works in its simplest form, the habit loop. All of you could probably relate to this. You have a phone. I pretty much have a smartphone or some kind of phone, right? Right? And when it vibrates or goes doo-doo, that's a cue, right? That's a trigger. You hear that, it's in your pocket, and if this will happen to some of you right now while I'm illustrating it through this habit. It will vibrate. And you want to do what? Well, I got to check it. I know I'm in church, but I got to check it. I'm going to take it out. So I'm going to take it out of my pocket. And that's the action. The trigger was the vibration or the do-do-do. And then no. And so now my routine is I'm going to check it and see who called. See who texted. See what the notification is. And then there's a little bit of dopamine released in your brain. That's a reward. And so your brain says, that is worth remembering. You should do it that way again. And so we do it over and over and over. And this is an incredibly strong and gripping power, the gravitational pull of the habit. And you know that, right? Because you've been driving and you felt the vibration. And you're going 80 and there's traffic. But the routine says, check it. And so you grab it and you look at it, and then the brain gets a little dopamine shot, and you just established a habit. I see this in counseling all the time. I'm talking crisis marriage counseling. I've seen this ad nauseum, couples cursing at one another, tears flowing, and then doo-doo. And it doesn't matter how much pain is in the room. They will say, I got to take this. I think you got to, but it's not that they're a bad person. It's they're at the mercy of a habit loop. That's the way we live. Paul says you have to disrupt the pattern. You don't conform to the patterns of the world, and you do that by renewing your mind. Your mind begins to think, oh, I need to hijack the routine before the reward. And if you can't disrupt the pattern, Paul says you'll never change. So I'm going to give you three examples about how to do this, how to get into a real-time habit loop and break it up. Because I think when you do that, you're going to be better at life. First one is to learn your cues. You got to learn, oh, what's a trigger? That's a trigger. We're at the mercy of our triggers. You got to learn your cues. Most of us go through life, we don't even know what cues are, much less what they are. We just think we're making choices in the moment on the run. No, you're not. You're a creature of habit. Learn your cues. The reason you have bad habits is not because you're a bad moral person. It's because you are impacted by cues. There's a cue for everything. Let me just give you five kind of the top ones. Place. Place is a cue. Do you know you do act a certain way in a certain place? You do that, right? I hear minimal profanity in this room. Very seldom, if ever. People don't cuss generally. I've never seen anybody get high in a worship service, right? You don't. Why? Because where it's a sanctuary, we don't do that. Why? Because place is a cue. It cues up a way to act, and place is important. We have to recognize. In Exodus 3:5, God tells Moses, he's trying to process the burning bush. He says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing on is holy ground. And God is trying to remind Moses about the power of the cue of place. That when you think something is sacred, you act a little bit differently. And that's true about all kinds of places, right? There are certain places you could go to right now that would permission a certain kind of behavior, wouldn't they? You have to recognize, oh, place is a very, very powerful cue. Time is another one. Time is a cue, it's a trigger. My grandmother, and probably yours too, used to always say, nothing good happens after. Well, mine was 8 p.m. Why was yours been there? You had a cooler grandmother. Your grandmother knew what Duhigg knows and what Paul knew is that time is a trigger. You're permitted to do certain things. You're invited to do certain things at certain times. Some of you, there's a better time to get online and buy things from Amazon, right? For real. Than other times. At nighttime, you tend to lean into certain habits. Mood is a trigger. There's place and there's time and there's mood. You could be hungry or you could be angry or you could be lonely. Oh, whoa. How often does loneliness trigger? Well, I'm going to get on the computer and go to some websites that I might not should go to. The trigger is loneliness. Loneliness is a trigger. Sometimes we're just tired. Fatigue is a trigger. Moments are a trigger. You ever been in an argument with your spouse? That's a trigger. And you think, well, because we've been in an argument, now I can fill in the blank. That was a trigger. You respond a certain way based on that trigger. And then the last one, and this is a super powerful one, is people. People are a trigger. Let me just tell you, it is almost impossible to live the right life if you surround yourself with the wrong friends. I wish all teenagers knew that. People are a trigger. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. He's talking about people being a trigger. You get around certain people, that's a trigger. to engage in certain habits. Proverbs 13:20 in the Old Testament, walk with the wise and become wise. It's infectious. You hang around wise people, you get wiser. You hang around lazy people, you get lazier. You hang around ambitious people, you become more ambitious. People are a big time cue. Step one, we have to recognize the cues in our life, and we have to be realistic about them and say, you know what, that is a cue. Every time I encounter that cue, this tends to be my response. And that's the second thing. You learn to hijack your routine. You hijack the action that follows up the trigger. This is about the mind. You can't always get rid of the cue, right? Sometimes you just find yourself in a particular place, at a particular time, with particular people, in a particular mood. You can't always just get rid of the cue. Sometimes you can. You can get rid of the cue. You can put the phone away, but sometimes you can't. And so when that happens, you have to learn to hijack the action. That's the middle section of the habit loop, and you change it. A lot of people gain weight because they snack at work. Studies will show the trigger is not hunger. The trigger is boredom. You've been sitting in the same chair and you get bored and you get restless. That's the trigger. And so you get up and you go eat a bunch of junk. And so you recognize, oh, that's the trigger. I'm bored and I'm going to hijack the action. I'm not going to go eat a handful of M&Ms. I'm going to walk down the hallway and back. It's okay to break up the day. It's okay to acknowledge your boredom. There's nothing wrong with that. But you hijack the result in action. And Paul says this starts in the mind. And the good news is we have a lot of chances, way more chances than we realize, to break up the routine, don't we? Because ruin in our life doesn't happen all at once. We think it does, but it happens because of a long engagement with a particular routine. I love how people summarize ruin in their life with one sentence. I got fired. That's one sentence, right? No. Probably because there was a long routine of a particular dysfunction in your workplace. Because of you and because of work and all those combinations. It didn't just happen all of a sudden. It happened little by little by little by little by little, and then all of a sudden, right? They got divorced. I don't know, it came out of the blue. No, it didn't. Little by little by little by little, and then all of a sudden. We boil it down to one sentence. But we have a lot of opportunities to hijack the routine along the way. I love in the Old Testament, there's a great illustration of Samson boiling down his life's ruin in one sentence. Judges 16:1, Samson, who was probably the most gifted person ever born, massive potential, and his life falls apart and it gets boiled down to one sentence. Judges 16:1, one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. You think, well, that's just one sin. Yeah, if he hadn't have met that prostitute, his life would have been just fine. No. Let's do a little geographic study here. He went to Gaza. Gaza was the Philistine headquarters. Philistines were the arch enemy. Samson would have been public enemy number one. He had to go into enemy territory to see the prostitute. Oh, by the way, it's 25 miles from his hometown of Zorah. They did not have Uber. He had to walk 25 miles into enemy territory to pursue a habit. How many of us go places, outrageous lengths, spend outrageous amounts of money for things we shouldn't do? It happens every day. 25 miles, Samson is walking. Look at it this way, that's 56,250 steps in the wrong direction. I like to look at it this way. That was 56,250 opportunities to hijack the routine and turn around. When we recognize this, when we renew our mind and we understand what's in play in the habit loop, we have the power, the spiritual power, to do something about it. We can interrupt it. We can learn what our cues are, and then we can interrupt the routine. And the last thing, and this is spiritual, and this is maybe the most important. I think not only do you have to know your cues and learn to hijack the routine, but you have to cultivate a belief. Renew the mind. That's where Paul says it starts. Cultivate a belief. The people in this world most likely to change are the people in this world who believe that change is possible. Isn't that the legacy of every great 12-step program? If they don't do anything else, they cultivate a system of belief. You're 5 days sober, but you're sitting next to someone that's 5 years sober. You begin to believe, oh, this might actually happen. You see someone that's successful and they've been sober for a decade, you think, aha, my life could look like that. You start to believe. You learn there's a new source of belief, and it's a very powerful motivator. And this is the way Paul starts this whole letter to the Romans. Remember, when you read Romans, you're going to find this one passage where Paul says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you who claim Christ. You have to cultivate a belief that in you is the same power that walked Jesus out of a tomb. And my hunch is that everybody in this room has been trying, probably for way too long, to stop some habit. And I just want to say, stop doing it your way. And maybe you try the way of Christ. Maybe from today forward, you invite this power into your life. You invite Christ into your hopelessness, into the shame that's being born out of whatever habit it is. You tap into that power, and look, but you gotta be honest, change isn't easy just because you become a Christian. But you now are tethered to a power that is well beyond the scope of whatever you can do on your own. Sometimes we don't tap into the power because the habits are so bad and we think that the power is not in approval of that. Let me just stop you right there. Jesus is not waiting to love a better version of you. He's not going to love you more than he already loves you right this very second. He loves the current you. But he affords us the power of his Holy Spirit, not so that we can earn his love, but that so we can express his love for us and live a better way and be nicer to people and love people and engage in a life that somehow models and emulates the life that Christ lived. And the Apostle Paul came along and he had converted his own life by the power of Christ. And he said, you know, there's a way to identify the cues, and there is a way to hijack the routine. And I'm telling you, Christians, if you'll adopt the belief system that in Christ, you can absolutely do this. It is amazing how successful you can be by starting to do things consistently, which most people just do occasionally. And don't get frustrated when it seems like it's not working. The prophet Zechariah said it this way in Zechariah 4:10, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices just to see the work begin. I'm telling you, with God's help, we can change our habits. We can start the ones we need to start, and we can absolutely hijack the routine and stop the patterns that we've conformed to that bring us places we shouldn't go. Listen to how Paul wraps the whole thing up. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And isn't that why you came here today? To glorify God and to walk out of here trying to live a little bit more in alignment with his will? It's possible. It's difficult. But in Christ, it's possible. If we'll recognize our cues, we'll draw upon the strength of Christ to break the routine, and we'll claim a belief system that we as Christians have that perhaps no one else in the world has, the power of the Holy Spirit to help us change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise for the capacity to change, to do the things we know we ought to do, and to stop doing the things we know we're better off stopping. So help us, Lord, to embrace what we know about habit and to claim the truth that you are with us in our pursuit of change. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.